Well, a big and hearty welcome to all of those here in the room and all of those on the phone and to all of those that will be listening to the recorded service later. Praise God that we're able to come back together, and a very blessed and happy Sabbath to each one of you. It is a wonderful time to be alive, and it is also a very solemn time, as these are times that will try our souls. And yet, even in the trial, we can have peace with God if we have repented of our sins and are hid within the righteous robe and wonderful character of our Lord. So again, welcome. And our opening song is entitled Sweet Hour of Prayer. And the link is lightministries.com/ID1924.htm. Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Blessed Sabbath to everyone, and those that are listening in also. God bless you all. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. In my immortal flesh I'll rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Amen. Amen. And what a joyous time that will be if we should die in the Lord before he comes, to be able to raise from the grave and to know that we're on our way to heaven in company with our Lord and all the heavenly host. What a wonderful time that will be. And especially will it be a very excellent time if God sees that we've been faithful enough and have perfected our character to such an extent that we can make up part of the 144,000 to be able to see our Lord come in the clouds of heaven without having tasted death before. I tell you, dear ones, it's a beautiful prospect and hope that's facing each one of us, and it's possible through our Lord Jesus Christ to make it. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so as we come before the throne of our Father in opening prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for being with us through this past week, for your divine protection, for your watchful care, for your overruling providence in each one of our lives. And thank you for allowing us to come back together again as one in worshiping thee in spirit and in truth. We ask that thy presence will be here in our midst. We ask that the presence of our merciful Savior and sweet Holy Spirit will be here as well. And please lead and guide us into all truth. Help us to see things that we may have never seen and understood before. Increase our ability to understand, to comprehend, to discern, and to find those gems of truth that can lie just beneath the surface. Father, please pour upon us in richer abundance as each day passes thy Holy Spirit. And please, Spirit, don't pass us by, but help us to partake of thee in a greater way, in both early and latter rain power, that we might indeed become the true living witnesses of our God, to spread forth the light from the face of our Savior, and to allow the world to see and know and understand that there is a better way that this world can never offer them. And this better way is only through the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for blessing us. And thank you for allowing us to come together in worshiping thee. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, again, welcome one and all, and happy Sabbath to you. We're continuing in our book, Patriarchs and Prophets. Let me go ahead and put the book here into the room. The actual link is lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And we're in Chapter 3, so you'll have to click on Chapter 3 and then scroll down to page 55, right where we left off last time. And about a third of the way down the page, the paragraph starts, Satan represented to the holy pair, or to Adam and Eve. So Patriarchs and Prophets, Chapter 3, that's entitled The Temptation and the Fall, down past the beginning of page 55 to the paragraph, Satan represented to the holy pair. Satan represented to the holy pair that they would be gainers by breaking the law of God. So Satan did not reveal to Adam and Eve what the true results were of disobedience. But he led them to believe that they would actually gain something by committing sin. Continues. Do we not today hear similar reasoning? Many talk of the narrowness of those who obey God's commandments, while they themselves claim to have broader ideas and to enjoy greater liberty. What is this but an echo of the voice from Eden? In the day ye eat thereof, or transgress the divine requirement, ye shall be as gods. Satan claimed to have received great good by eating of the forbidden fruit, but he did not let it appear that by transgression he had become an outcast from heaven. Though he had found sin to result in infinite loss, he concealed his own misery in order to draw others into the same position. So we were discussing this a while ago, that those that are sold in sin and recognize that they're going to die are not content to die by themselves, but they want to try and bring as many people along with them. And that type of spirit comes from the devil himself. Though Satan had found sin to result in infinite loss, he concealed his own misery in order to draw others into the same position. So now the transgressor seeks to disguise his true character. He may claim to be holy, but his exalted position only makes him the more dangerous as a deceiver. He is on the side of Satan, trampling upon the law of God, and leading others to do the same to their eternal ruin. So the greater our influence, the greater our position of responsibility, if we choose to sin, makes us a more dangerous deceiver, because the people are looking to us for guidance, and we're guiding them downward to destruction. Now, how many of us have influence over another? Each and every one of us. It doesn't matter how high up in any particular position we may be, or how lowly we are on the scale of influence. Each and every one of us has influence over others. They may be our children, they may be our friends, they may be our parents or loved ones, they may be our neighbors. Each and every one of us has influence over others, whether we realize it or not. So if we have chosen to sin, then by our influence in sin, we're leading others to follow our example. But on the other side of the coin, if we are choosing to serve God to the best of our ability, and we're living the righteous life, keeping God's commandments to the best of our ability, then we're influencing others to follow our example of obedience. So each and every one of us has influence over others, whether for good or evil, whether for righteousness or disobedience. And I pray that we will live the Christ-like life and thus influence others in the way of righteousness and not destruction. And may God forgive us for leading others downward when we've chosen to commit sin. May God forgive us and undo whatever damage we may have done to those precious souls. Are there any comments or questions before we move on? The next paragraph. Eve really believed the words of Satan, but her belief did not save her from the penalty of sin. So Eve was really deceived by what Satan had told her. She honestly believed his words. But did her honesty save her from having to suffer the penalty of sin? No. And the same with you and me. Even though we may honestly believe a lie, if that lie leads us to commit sin and break God's commandments, we're still going to have to suffer the penalty of sin. So ignorance is no excuse for breaking God's law. Eve really believed the words of Satan, but her belief did not save her from the penalty of sin. She disbelieved the words of God, and this was what led to her fall. In the judgment, men will not be condemned because they conscientiously believed a lie, but because they did not believe the truth, because they neglected the opportunity of learning what is truth. So this brings up another point here. People will not be condemned because they believed a lie. So in other words, they committed sin by believing the lie, but they weren't going to be condemned because of it. They were ignorant of it. But they were condemned because they did not believe the truth, and because they neglected the opportunity of learning what is truth. Well, what does that part entail? What does it mean to neglect the opportunity of learning what is truth? This means if we have God's Word in our homes, but we do not take the time to read it, then we have neglected the opportunity for learning what was truth, but we didn't learn it, and thus were condemned in the judgment. Or there may be evangelistic meetings taking place within our ability to attend and learn the truth from those meetings, if of course there are meetings that truth is going to be spoken at. And if we refuse to go and listen to the truth that is shared, then we've neglected that opportunity for learning the truth. Or if someone has brought to our attention a particular website that they believe is teaching truth, and we have a computer and the time to go and visit that website and learn what is truth, but we don't do so, then we've neglected the opportunity for being able to come in contact with the truth and then be able to change our lives by that knowledge. So people will not be condemned in the judgment because they honestly believed a lie, but because they did not believe or follow the truth that they knew, or because they neglected the opportunity for learning what is truth. I mean, that opens up a whole area of responsibility that many of us may not have even considered. Continuing. Notwithstanding the sophistry of Satan to the contrary, it is always disastrous to disobey God. We must set our hearts to know what is truth. All the lessons which God has caused to be placed on record in His Word are for our warning and instruction. They are given to save us from deception. Their neglect will result in ruin to ourselves. Whatever contradicts God's word, we may be sure, proceeds from Satan. So when God tells us in his word to search the scriptures, for these are they which testify of Christ and lead unto the way of salvation, if we neglect to search God's word for ourselves to learn and understand what is truth, that neglect will lead us into following forbidden paths and committing sin and bringing condemnation against ourselves in the judgment to our eternal loss, when all we would have had to do was read God's word, find that truth that would have prevented us from making that wrong step and action, and thus have prevented ourselves from being condemned and lost. So neglecting to read God's word for ourselves will lead us into deception instead of away from it. But studying God's word for ourselves, and allowing God's Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth and to help us to rightly divide the Word of God, to rightly understand it, will keep us in the way of knowledge and understanding, in the way of life. And we'll be able to see how all of these other doctrines that we may have grown up believing were true doctrines are actually contradicting God's word. And whatever contradicts God's word proceeds from the devil. Are there any comments before we move on, dear ones?
Just a quick one, just to touch back on what was being said. It's really powerful to understand, at least to me, how much we really can dig our own hole for destruction just by our own willful neglect. And I know that I need to also be more diligent to study more. What I do know I'm supposed to put in practice on a very daily, hourly, momently basis. However, in these end times, and the closer we are to leaving this world and being with the Lord, I also understand that we need to study more diligently, and we need to be more prayerful, and we need to be more watchful. And it's very, very sobering in what is being said, you know, right now. I thank the Lord for all these things. It's very sobering to know that we have to be on guard, and because it's so easy to slip if we're not watchful. We cannot, it was brought up, I think it was in Wednesday's meeting, I believe. We cannot forget, one of the brethren brought it up, where we came from, what we were delivered from, out of. We have to understand the lesson of the flesh. The flesh does not forget what it used to do. The flesh has its memory. It knows what sins it used to be very active in. It knows the tastes of it. It understands that desire. And if we are not watchful unto prayer, it's very presumptuous, is I guess what I'm finding. It's very presumptuous of us to let our guard down and believe that, you know, we can make it on yesterday's bread. We have to break that bread daily. And I speak this to myself also, and reminding and spanking myself also, even as I'm speaking. We have to break that bread daily with the Lord, because yesterday's bread was for yesterday. It was to get us through what we needed for that day. We have to go before the Lord daily and be refreshed so that we have the power that we need for that day's warfare. It's easy to get caught up in distractions or what we may think is very important for us at that time. It's very easy to be distracted in the area of presumptuous, being presumptuous about what we think we know. Because one thing will lead to another, and before you know it, even as Satan led Eve astray and deceived her into believing the lie, we may deceive ourselves in our own arrogance, being presumptuous that, well, we've studied up enough. We've read enough. Amen, dear sister. We wind up with spiritual starvation. And in physical, there's a physical side of that, too, that teaches us the lesson. When the body starts to physically starve for the nutrition that it needs, it begins to devour itself. We don't want that to happen to us spiritually, because we can't feed ourselves spiritually. We can only get that food that leads to life from the bread of life himself. We don't have it. So I guess I'm trying to... Amen. Amen. So I guess I'm trying to say that it's very easy for this flesh to kick back in if we let our guard down, and we can't. And again, I'll pull from the Wednesday meeting that, you know, the fellowship that we had. It's also very important for us to bear one another's burdens and pray for each other, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And even as dear brother had brought up during that time, that Abraham had prayed for Lot, and the Lord heard that prayer. So we can get distracted during the week. So we bear one another's burdens, but we don't leave that as an excuse for where we are not getting into the Word of God ourselves or the Spirit of prophecy ourselves, because we also have to bear our own burdens and pick up our own cross. So I'm talking now for a moment. Thank you for your patience.
And it's true, dear brother. Satan will bring about situations in which you become so preoccupied in things that may be important, but your attention becomes focused upon them in an overabundant way. And thus the time goes by, and pretty soon it's nearing bedtime, and you haven't taken the time to study the Word. So then the thought comes in your mind, well, it's late, you know, let's study the Word tomorrow. So then you go to bed, and you wake up, and the devil has a day all prepared for you that's full of activity that keeps your mind occupied in areas that it really didn't need to that extent. And then the day goes by, and it comes nighttime, and you haven't read your Bible again. So we need to be aware of this type of activity in our lives. We can become so occupied and so busy throughout the day doing things that we think are necessary, but really the most important thing is to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Martha became so busy in getting everything ready and serving everyone that was there that she neglected to spend time at the feet of Jesus. And when she tried to get Christ to force Mary, her sister, to come and help her, Christ said, Martha, Martha, you're so busy about all these other things, but Mary has chosen the most important, to sit at my feet and to learn the truth. And so we need to set aside some portion of each day in which we can spend feasting upon Christ, reading his word, eating his flesh, allowing him to become part of us, part of our very lives. Because that is the most important and needful thing for us to do, especially in these last days. So don't allow yourself to become so busy in the activities of each day. I mean, even in housework. Housework is important, but it's easy to go overboard to neglecting to spend time in studying of the Word. true. The cobweb in the corner of the room looks bad, and you need to get rid of it. But if you haven't yet taken time to study God's Word, that cobweb isn't going anywhere. You can spend your 30 minutes or your hour with God, and then when you're done and have gained the extra grace and strength and nourishment for your spiritual life, then that cobweb is waiting for you to get. So, as God took 6 days of the week to create the entire world, when he could have only taken one, he took six. That was to teach us to become temperate, even in our work. Not try to put so much into one day that can wait until the next day or the next couple days to fulfill. But let us be temperate in our work so that we have enough time set aside to study God's Word, which is the most important for each one of us to do. So whatever contradicts God's Word, we know that it comes from the devil. Continuing, the paragraph just above page 56, right at the bottom of 55. The serpent plucked the fruit of the forbidden tree and placed it in the hands of the half-reluctant Eve. So Satan here took a proactive approach in trying to get Eve to sin. He not only tempted her with words, but he actually encouraged her by plucking the fruit himself and putting it in her hands. Then he reminded her of her own words that God had forbidden them to touch it, or the fruit, lest they die. So here Eve is handling this fruit in her hand that the devil had given to her, and she's not dead. And Lucifer points out to her that she's not dead. She's not even feeling like she's dying. So then he says, she would receive no more harm from eating the fruit than from touching it. One step leads to another step, which leads to a greater step, which finally leads into sin. First, she stands there talking to a serpent. Then she begins to argue with the serpent. And then the serpent takes the fruit and puts it in her hand. And then the serpent says, you're not dead yet. Continuing. Perceiving no evil results from what she had done, Eve grew bolder. When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. How can a tree make you desire that you can be wise? Or how can a tree look that leads you to believe that you can become wise from being connected with it? So here we see that the devil is not just working on her cognitive brain, by telling her things and getting her to react to things, but he's actually manipulating how she's perceiving things. So, perceiving no evil results from what she had done, Eve grew bolder. When she saw that the tree was good for food, in other words, the fruit looked very tasty. It looked beautiful. and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, in other words, it was in her hand, and did eat. So one step led to another step, which led to a greater step, which finally brought about committing sin. And the devil does the same thing to us today. Continuing. It was grateful to the taste, and as she ate, she seemed to feel a vivifying power, and imagined herself entering upon a higher state of existence. So now she's done all these things at the bidding of the serpent, and having committed sin, she seemed to feel a vivifying power and imagined herself entering upon a higher state of existence, when in actuality none of it was true. So Satan was working upon Eve's emotions and getting her to imagine feeling a new power within her and entering upon a higher level of existence. So we cannot trust to our feelings. We cannot trust to our emotions. And we cannot trust to our imaginations to lead us in the way of righteousness. Because our emotions, our feelings, and our imaginations will lead us astray, just like they led Eve astray. So when Satan put that fruit in her hand, what should she have done? She should have dropped it. She should not have closed her fingers around the fruit. But she closed her fingers. She held it, and then she looked at it and examined it. And the more she looked at it, the more she became convinced that it was something that was good. And that led to her eating it. So the more we dwell upon temptation, the more likely we are to give in to it. So when the first thought to do evil comes to us, we should immediately resist it. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us, and the victory is gained through Him that strengthens us. But if we dally with temptation, if we continue to dwell upon the thought, then pretty soon it's going to become appealing to us instead of dreadful. And instead of something that we believe we should shun, it's all of a sudden something that we believe we should take hold of. And then we've committed sin. So it was grateful to Eve's taste, and she ate, and seemed to feel a vivifying power, and that she was entering upon a higher state and level of existence. Continuing, without a fear, she plucked more fruit and ate. So once we give in to temptation and commit sin, we lose the fear of doing that sinful action, and we're likely to continue. So without a fear, Eve plucked and ate. And now having herself transgressed, She became the agent of Satan in working the ruin of her husband. In a state of strange, unnatural excitement, with her hands filled with the forbidden fruit, she sought his or Adam's presence and related all that had occurred. So because she was no longer fearful of disobeying God and eating from this tree of knowledge and good and evil, she couldn't keep it to herself, but she had to spread the disobedience to others. What happens when we lose our fear of sinning? We also will spread the sin to others and encourage them to join along with us. So again, it comes back to influence. Each and every one of us has influence over others. How are we influencing others? Are we leading them upward because our lives are moving upward? Or are we leading them downward because our lives are going downward? Indeed, this is a very serious issue because it involves not just our soul salvation, it involves the salvation of other precious souls. Are there any questions or comments?
Yes, it's like this same test faces us every day. That's what I see. It is the same test every single day. The test of obedience every single day. The test of obeying the law of God every single day. The test of knowing and having been told and having been given guidance through many different agents, our brothers and sisters in Christ, a neighbor next door, the mailman or woman, whatever the case may be that God has used to warn us of this thing or another, or encourage us or strengthen us or reprove us or rebuke us of one way or another, and then to let us understand, now don't do this. It is like a test every single day that we face at that symbolic same tree. Will we obey or not is, I guess, you know, what we have to look at. And when we fail, we have done the same thing all over again. And that's what I think hurts, you know, so much when I find I fail. I don't like to fail. And when I find I fail, it really eats me up. And I have to fight discouragement, you know, because I know what discouragement can lead to. But it's the same test. And I just thank the living God, and I thank the Lord God Jesus that He never abandons me. And that is no excuse. I do not use it as a flag of an excuse at all. But He never abandons me. And He is ready right there to help me get up and be the man and stand up and keep moving and go forward. Because we all have to go forward and we have to overcome in every area so that we can truly be overcomers. And at that tree, that's where they could have overcame the whole situation, and it didn't happen. So that's why we're here today. But in our individual walk, that tree is there before us every day. And we have to overcome every day. And that's what I see it as.
Amen, brother. And indeed, it all depends upon our choices. Do we choose to be at the feet of Jesus, to learn of Him and to follow His example through His grace and strength granted to us moment by moment? Or do we choose to do our own ways and follow our own actions and our own ideas? it all comes down to choices. But moment by moment, we can be kept in the love of God. We can be kept filled with His grace and strength to go forward and fight manfully and womanly the battles of the Lord against selfishness and sin in our lives. We can do that moment by moment through Christ, which strengthens us. But it's a choice. And we can always choose not to. And praise God that He is merciful and tender loving to each one of us. And when we've chosen to do wrong, He chastises us, He corrects us, He pricks our consciences. He lets us know that we've done wrong. And He bids us come to Him in humility and confess our sins. And Christ is there to willingly forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us the grace and strength to stand back up and then to move forward in faith. But pretty soon, our judgment is going to come up and we're going to be judged depending upon our actions. And if we choose to disobey, that may be the last action we ever make regarding the decision of our souls, whether for good or ill. So while it's true we have a merciful God, and while it's true that He's still with open arms beckoning us to come to Him and find freedom and forgiveness and salvation, yet there's coming a time in which we'll lose the last bit of oil that we have in our spiritual life. And when we need to shine brightly, our lamps have gone out. And we're lost. I pray that does not become reality for any one of us here or anyone listening. That we will be active in putting off of our sin through the grace and strength of Christ, putting down the flesh, crucifying self, so that we might have a sufficient supply of the precious oil, the precious oil of grace, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to will and to do of the good pleasure of our Father, that we will not be lost, but we will continue to advance upward in overcoming every single trial, temptation, and situation for evil that the devil can throw against us. And if we're hid in Christ, then we'll gain the victory over them all, and thus have heaven as our home and eternal life with our Savior and God. It all comes down to the choices that we make, especially in the little things. Because if we're faithful in the little things, then we'll be faithful in the great things. But if we're lax in the little things, then we will not be faithful in the big things, but we'll prove unfaithful. So Eve, with her hands filled with forbidden fruit, came to Adam and told him everything that had occurred. And of course, she embellished it in leading him to believe that it was a great thing for her to do, to eat the fruit, because she imagined herself being lifted into a higher state of existence and feeling a more lively power within her than she had done before. What did Adam do about it? Next paragraph. An expression of sadness came over the face of Adam. He appeared astonished and alarmed. To the words of Eve, he replied that this must be the foe against whom they had been warned, and by the divine sentence, she must die. So Adam hadn't gone near the tree, and he hadn't been enticed by how lovely the fruit on the tree looked. And he had not seen a serpent talking and had not had a conversation with the serpent. And the fruit wasn't placed in his hand. So he wasn't connected with all of the step-by-step removing of understanding the command of God and being led to then believe it was no big deal. So as Eve related the story of what had happened, he understood that this had to be the foe that they were warned against. And because Eve had eaten the fruit, then she must suffer the penalty of death. What did Eve then do? In answer, she urged him to eat, repeating the words of the serpent that they should not die. So here, again, is a direct contradiction of God's command. Do not eat of the tree, or you will die. Eve repeats the words of the serpent that we can eat the fruit and not die. Eve continued. She reasoned that this must be true, for she felt no evidence of God's displeasure, but on the contrary, realized a delicious, exhilarating influence, thrilling every faculty with new life, such, she imagined, as inspired the heavenly messengers, or the angels. So now, Eve's imagination is continuing to run riot, to run wild, and now she's imagining that every faculty in her body is now experiencing new power and life that she imagined the angels feel. True, brother, we will be like gods. So after she ate, the devil is continuing to work on her emotions and her imagination. And now she feels that she's even coming up higher in new power. And she wants Adam to experience the same. But Adam knows that it would be breaking the command of God. Eve was deceived, led step by step farther, farther away from the command of God to now follow the command of the devil. Adam has not gone that distance away from the command. He still recognizes that it's disobedience. Continuing, Adam understood that his companion had transgressed the command of God, disregarded the only prohibition laid upon them as a test of their fidelity and love. There was a terrible struggle in his mind. He mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side. In other words, he's recognizing that he should not have gotten so involved in his own work and responsibilities that he lost sight of Eve. continuing, but now the deed was done. He must be separated from her whose society had been his joy. How could he have it thus? Adam had enjoyed the companionship of God and of holy angels. He had looked upon the glory of the Creator. He understood the high destiny open to the human race should they remain faithful to God. Yet, all these blessings were lost sight of in the fear of losing that one gift which in his eyes outvalued every other. Love, gratitude, loyalty to the Creator, all were overborne by love to Eve. Where was Adam's first love? It was no longer on the Creator like it was in the beginning, but now his first love was fixed on another human. Where is your first love, dear one? Is it fixed on Jesus? To where you could forsake family, friends, loved ones? If you had to, so that you would not forsake God? Or is your first love fixed on another human? Perhaps yourself, perhaps your wife, perhaps your friend. Perhaps your minister. If we've lost our first love, then we have a choice to make. Do we flee as fast as we can run back to our Savior saying, I want you to be my first love again. Please fill me with yourself. Change my heart from loving anything else except you. Or do we choose to remain like we are, saying, oh, well, you know, yeah, I recognize I love my job more than I love serving God, keeping His commandments, or yeah, I know that my sweetheart doesn't want me to do certain things that I know I should do, or she wants me to do certain things on the Sabbath that I know I shouldn't do, and I want to make her happy, or I want to make him happy, so I'm just going to head and going to break God's commandments, even though I know better, but I want to have peace in the family. Where's our first love? So Adam chose to love Eve more than the Creator who gave him life, who provided him every gift and blessing. Continuing. She was a part of himself, and he could not endure the thought of separation. He did not realize that the same infinite power who had, from the dust of the earth, created him a living, beautiful form, and had in love given him a companion, could supply her place. So when Adam was wrestling with these issues in his mind, what should have he had done at that point? He should have gone to God and reasoned with him and unburdened himself with what had happened, what he was wrestling with in his mind, asking God for counsel and help to understand this situation more and what he should do about it. But Adam chose just to reason within himself on what he should do. But one thing he didn't think about was that just as God had created from the dust of the earth Adam and Eve, that God, as infinitely powerful and mighty as he was, could supply Eve's place in his life. It didn't say that he would make another Eve. It just said that he could supply Eve's place in the life of Adam. Continuing, he or Adam resolved to share her fate. If she must die, he would die with her. After all, he reasoned, might not the words of the wise serpent be true? He didn't know it was a wise serpent. He just had to accept what Eve said. After all, he reasoned, might not the words of the wise serpent be true? Eve was before him, as beautiful and apparently as innocent as before this act of disobedience. She expressed greater love for him than before. No sign of death appeared in her, and he decided to brave the consequences. He seized the fruit and quickly ate. So in other words, he didn't continue to reason out what would happen if he ate the fruit. He just decided he could not bear the thought of being without Eve as his companion. And he then quickly ate the fruit. Quickly grabbed it and ate it down. In other words, he acted on impulse. Regardless of the consequences, he chose to act on impulse. And he didn't even reason correctly because he thought the serpent was wise. What happens to us, dear ones, when we act from impulse? We usually do the wrong thing. We're sorry about it. We have to repent for it. Or if we're proud, we try to push it under the rug and forget about it because we don't want to have to admit we did wrong. But when we act on impulse, most of the time it's acting on the side of the devil and not on the side of God. So are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones? I think we'll go ahead and stop here. But any thoughts or comments, please go right ahead. Well, I'm grateful for God giving us the spirit of prophecy that has opened our insight to understand more of the details that were taking place at this time, because it allows the issues that were occurring there to become more vividly understood. It's like the Bible gives us the basic occurrence, but the spirit of prophecy gives us like the meat on the bones. It fills in details that's in harmony with the Bible, but the Bible hadn't brought it out in that full extent. And what we see listed here is full of spiritual insight into how we can protect ourselves from following in the same pathway. Where is our first love? Are we going to God with our problems? Are we allowing God to lead and guide us, or are we content to follow our own faulty reasoning? Are we going to stand there and dally with temptation, continuing to think about it until finally all warning and danger signs are eliminated and we think it's no big deal? And that's there was a point put in the room that says that God made Adam and Eve perfect, yet perfection without God brings death. That is an excellent point. So no matter how perfect in your life you might be, without Christ, without God, it means nothing towards salvation. Look at Paul. Paul kept every Jewish law, including the Ten Commandments, perfectly, and yet it was worthless because he wasn't connected with Christ. He was against Christ. So without Christ, we can do nothing, even if we're living a perfect life. Because it is only through Christ that we can have forgiveness of the sins of the past and be enabled to be reconnected with our Father that sin caused us to be separated from in the beginning. So what are we going to do, dear ones? What choices are we going to make? I pray that we will go to God with all of our problems, lay at His feet all of our burdens, allow Him to lead and guide us and give us direction in the way that we should go, so that we will not just rely on our own reasoning, thinking that that is the wisest course to follow, when in actuality it is not. Because Adam's reasoning, as perfect as he was in mental, moral, and physical power, his reasoning led him to believe that the serpent was wise, and that what the serpent told his wife was the truth. And our reasoning will lead us astray as well. So we got all the way down just past page 57, and next time we'll start at the paragraph, after his transgression, Adam at first imagined himself entering upon a higher state of existence. Just like with Eve. So we cannot trust our emotions. We cannot trust our feelings. We cannot trust our imaginations in leading us to do certain actions or not to do certain actions. We must trust the Word of God, or we're going to be led astray. So are there any questions or comments, dear ones? Any other thoughts that you might have? Please feel free to bring them forth before we close tonight's meeting. Well, I have a question. How could have God replaced the comfort of Eve in the life of Adam? We know that God would not have created a new Eve for Adam. So how could he supply Eve's place in the life of Adam? Anybody have any thoughts?
Well, it's really a good question, but I guess my first thought would have been, well, Eve sinned, and I'm led to believe that there was a plan in place for if sin were to happen in mankind. I kind of just thought that the Lord Jesus would have to deal with that, with her sin, in the same way in which it was dealt with for all of us. At least that's my understanding. Maybe I've got this very wrong.
Well, Eve's companionship with Adam, his love for her presence, is what he would have missed. And God could have supplied that emotional bond through other ways, through other methods. It's just like when the redeemed get to heaven, no longer is there going to be marriage relationships. No longer is there going to be children born. So that whole intimate relationship between a husband and wife is no longer going to occur in heaven. And yet, it's not going to be missed, because there is so much more enjoyable things that God has prepared for those that love Him that's going to amply take the place of that intimate relationship. It's not going to be missed, because there's so much more enjoyable things to do and to experience than that. It's part of life here on the earth, but it's not necessary as being part of the life in heaven and on the new earth, because its place will be supplied by so much more glorious and satisfying things. That same thing could have taken place with Adam. God would have had so much more ability to supply the lack of Eve's companionship to Adam with more enjoyable and satisfying emotional experiences. That even though he might have missed her companionship, it would not have been to such an extent that he wanted to share her fate. But Adam didn't believe God could, or he didn't even think about that possibility. But let's say Adam did not choose to sin. What would have happened to Eve? Yes, she would have had to suffer death. She would have had to go out of the garden. She could not have stayed there in companionship with Adam. And I have read in the Spirit of Prophecy where Christ would have still offered his life as a sacrifice to save Eve from death. So Christ would have been willing to die just for that one soul, just for Eve, so that she could have a way of being reunited with Adam and within the Garden of Eden and have communion with the heavenly angels and with Christ and the Father. So even for one soul, for Eve, Christ would have died. Go ahead, sister.
That's what I was thinking about, that the same situation would have happened like in the plan of salvation. The only thing that instead of a multitude of people, he would have been represented like the woman, as in the body of believers, that because of sin, we have gone astray. But then again, Christ would have had to come in to be able to give himself as a sacrifice to save her. Then it would have been, anything ended right in the Garden of Eden. Adam would have done the same thing. If he would have done the same thing like Jesus, then there wouldn't be no reason for a second Adam, isn't it? Is that true?
Well, I would have to agree with you, sister. If Adam had not committed sin, then there would be no reason for a second Adam. But Christ would have died just for Eve's salvation, so that she would not suffer eternal death, but would instead have eternal life. So it shows the love of God. It shows his commitment to carrying out the plan of salvation, even just for one soul. It shows how much he loves us. So are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we close? Please go right ahead. Well, dear ones, I want to thank you all for coming this evening. And I pray that God will grant you a very good night's sleep, wake you refreshed to come together once again in fellowship with one another in worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for your great infinite love for each one of us. And I pray that you will continue to lead and guide us into all truth. Please help us, Lord, to develop a relationship with you as a father would be to his children. Help us to come to you with our problems, to lay our burdens at your feet, seeking your counsel and advice and wisdom in the decisions that we make. And we thank you for turning none of us away, but for allowing us to come before you at any time of day or night, allowing us to have your ear in telling you our problems and complaints and the situations that we're going through and the emotions that we're feeling. And Father, thank you for helping us and leading and guiding us in the right ways. Please be with us now as we part for a short time. Bring us back together again, refreshed and encouraged in the Lord, joyful in our God, and to seek the blessing that you have for each one of us, especially on the Sabbath in fellowship. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with each one of us now as we part. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, dear ones, thank you so much for coming this evening, and I pray that God will continue to lead and guide you into all truth and grant you a very restful night's sleep tonight, is my prayer.